Real important passage of scripture. We're going through the book of Romans, verse by verse. We're in chapter 10. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 have to do with God turning from Israel and turning to us Gentiles. And we learned in chapter 9 that God has every right to do whatever he wants to do. And that's what he has chosen to do, is to turn and have mercy upon all today. In chapter 10, we learn why Israel fell. And that is that they went about to establish their own righteousness rather than submitting themselves to the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law, Romans 10:4, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But the problem is Israel didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They were going to establish their own righteousness. They had the law, and they thought they were doing pretty good under the law, rather than realizing that they had failed under the law and they needed a Savior. And so the law should have brought them to Christ, but instead they continued in their righteousness and did not come to Christ, who was the end of the law for righteousness. Righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. By the way, I just got to say this because I forget when we studied the point, but it's this point as well. I heard a guy on the radio preaching from John, preaching about John the Baptist, where in the book of Matthew, where Jesus Christ told John the Baptist, John didn't want to baptize Jesus because he knew he was sinless. And Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says, and then John suffered him. That is, John allowed, he went ahead and baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. But he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, it becomes us, you and me, John, to fulfill all righteousness. Well, that is, Jesus Christ had to be baptized of John, so John has to baptize Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can fulfill all righteousness. And then the man went on to talk about how we need to be baptized. But if you think about that very phrase, if Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, why would we have to be baptized? That's the point in this verse. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He fulfilled all righteousness. We don't go fulfill righteousness. If we do, we'll be just like the nation of Israel, who went about to establish our own righteousness. And that would cause us to be lost, wouldn't it? If you try to do anything to establish your righteousness before God, you're a lost man, a lost woman. But if you'll come to Jesus Christ, who's the end of the law for righteousness, and become righteous, justified by faith, that is, declared righteous by God by believing in Jesus Christ, God will impute to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will be found in Christ righteous. And so Israel was to not continue under that law, but come to Christ, and they failed to, and that's how they fell. And Paul used the words of Moses in the verses 6 down through about verse 10, where we studied last week, and he used the words of Moses to help to make them realize that the message for salvation is now through his words, that is, the word of faith which we preach, as he says, got to find the verse, in verse 8, the end of verse 8. He used it as if he's speaking Moses' words because Israel knew they had to obey Moses. But now there's a message that they have to obey, and it's the message that Paul preaches, the message of being justified by faith by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go look for the gospel, go find the gospel. It's been delivered to them. It's now a matter of making a decision. And that's why in verse 10 it says, for with the heart, verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's stop and pray and continue from that point on. Our God and our Father, we pray today as we think again about the gospel message that's been delivered and how men fail to believe it and how you've called on us to believe it. Father, may our eyes be opened. May our understanding be there that if we're not saved, that we might today call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We who are saved, Father, may we understand the clarity of the gospel and then what our position ought to be now that we are saved. And the clarity that we should have as we share the gospel with others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It says there in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's real closely related to if thou shalt confess with the mouth up there in verse 8, the Lord Jesus. To confess with the mouth, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. When you call upon the name of the Lord is Jesus. And to call upon the name of the Lord is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has provided salvation, and to call upon him is to call upon him for what he has offered to you, the salvation. It is really an act of faith, and it's an expression of faith. It always is in the Bible. Sometimes people, we talked about how some people use the word confess and try to make a public profession, and you got to have a lot of guts to get up in front of everyone and walk down an aisle in order to get saved, but that's not what that confession means. That confession means to agree with God. Agree with God that Jesus is the Savior and that he has provided salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. So agree with God about it and then believe it. Now, in agreeing with God and believing it, that is just in the context here, that is calling upon the name of the Lord. Confessing in the sense that is right, that's what I believe, and calling on God to do what he said he would do. He said he would save you. And it's like, Lord, if that's true, I've understood it, I believe it, save me. And so it's a profession of faith. It's not another act. It's not the third step you have to do to be saved. It's once you understand the gospel and believe the gospel, then you're calling, by believing, you're calling on God to do what he said. You're trusting him to be your Savior. And calling on God is always, through the Bible, an expression of faith, trusting God for the salvation that he promised. You know, that verse, that term first appears way back here. Come to Genesis chapter 4. We talked a little bit at the end last week, and I think you understand it, just for the importance of this. In fact, what I'm about to say to you here got me in trouble when I was teaching a Bible class in Dearborn, because the ladies finally just stopped and said, Tom, I think we're all saved here. Because I was really stressing that they have to make a decision. And I knew that I had been teaching them for a long time, and they appreciated me as a teacher and appreciated learning all the things they were learning. But whether they had actually trusted the gospel or not, I'm not sure they did. None of them were saying, you know, before I came to this class, I didn't know the gospel. Now I'm saved. Well, I shouldn't say none. Some did say that. But I was worried about the ones who came, and the first time they came, they knew nothing except that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, was supposed to be the Son of God, that they knew he died on the cross and rose again, but didn't understand why. They didn't understand what God required of them to be saved. And so if you don't know, you can't be saved. So, of course, I would teach them those things, and, oh, that's great, that's great. But, you know, that doesn't save just knowing the facts. Believing the facts, calling on God to do what he promised to do saves you. And there is that element. Someone wrote a tract, Missing Heaven by 18 Inches. And he's talking about the difference between your head and your heart. The verse says about believing in your heart. And that's why I'm saying that confession, agreeing with God about the truth, and then believing in the heart, when Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, those two things, knowing the truth, you can't believe it till you know it's true, and agree that it's right. And then believing on it is counting on it to do what God said it would do, save you. Well, that is expressed by that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. And I'm afraid a lot of people hear the gospel. I would love it to happen so that it could happen all over a different time. Like, for instance, I wish the rapture could take place this moment and then be undone. You know, on a computer you hit undo and it goes back. Because if it happened right now, I'd wonder how many of you are going to be sitting there that are going to be lost when the rapture takes place, because you've heard the gospel over and over again and you've never believed it. In the sense that you've only heard it and said it sounds good, but you never decided in your heart to believe it. Calling on the name of the Lord. And that's not an expression of work. That's trusting God to do what he said he was going to do. He said he's going to do it. You say, oh, that's great. Does that save you? No, calling on him. My friends, I used to tell you, my friends, when I was young, they used to tell me when the rapture takes place, then we'll believe the gospel. I said, oh, no, you know, you got to believe it now. Okay, I believe. They used to drive me crazy. They just wanted to get me off their back. Okay, I believe. No, you don't believe. Why? What was the difference? They knew it was in their mouth. They knew the gospel. They didn't believe in the gospel. They didn't trust the gospel. They didn't count on God to do what he said he would do. And that's what calling on the name of the Lord is. Over here in Genesis chapter 4, it says, and by the way, chapter 3 is where Adam sinned and brought sin into the world. Chapter 4 is where Cain killed Abel, and Cain was rejecting God's word. Abel believed God's word, did what God said. So after Abel is dead, God brings another testimony of faith into the world by giving Adam and Eve the third son that's mentioned. Probably gave him a lot more than that, but there's the third one that's mentioned in Genesis 4:25. It said, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God saith, he hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. To Seth, and to him also there was born a son. So you realize some time went by, don't you? And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now we're already at Adam's grandson, and the grandson Enos is born, and in that day men began to call on the name of the Lord. Wonder why they called upon the name of the Lord. Well, you know what Enos means? It means mortal. Mortal means subject to death. And you know, you get to chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and it says in verse 5, and all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and guess what happened to him? He died. You get down to verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. They lived a long time, didn't they? They lived forever? No, they're mortal. They died. You get down to verse 11, all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. And you just keep going down every third verse, verse 14, and he died, verse 17, and he died, verse 19, and he died. It's chapter 5 is called the graveyard chapter of the Bible. You know why men began to call on the name of the Lord? They began to realize they're mortal, and they're going to face death. And man's going to die someday, and they're calling on God to save them because they want to be resurrected out from the dead. They want to have eternal life. And they know that the answer is in God, and they realize their mortality, and they're calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. The believers that are coming from the line of Seth are calling on God to do what God promised to do, and he promised to give them life. And they're calling on him for that. So to call on the name of the Lord is to trust God for his promise, and for them it's a promise of life from the dead. Look over with me, and I'll save you some turning. Go all the way to Acts chapter 2. This is a quotation of Joel, so I won't read it from Joel. We'll just read it from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Peter sees the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit poured out as not the interruption of the prophetic program, but a continuation of what God said was going to come on the world. And the next event that's going to come on this world according to prophecy is God's going to pour out his wrath. So Peter, explaining to what's taking place with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, talks about that in verse 17 that it's the last days and how Israel will prophesy during that time. But also in verse 19, something else that will take place in those last days. Acts chapter 2 verse 19 says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know why they're calling on the name of the Lord? The sun got darkened, the moon turned to blood, there was fire falling from heaven. They see the wrath of God being poured out on this earth, and they're in that time, and they're calling on the name of the Lord. They're asking God to save them, to keep his promise. Save them from the judgment of his wrath, and he'll save them. Those who call on the name of the Lord are going to be saved. So he'll save them from the death, from the grave, to resurrection. He's going to save from wrath that's going to be poured out, and save him from the judgment of his wrath, at least. And then when you get to Romans chapter 10, where we're reading here, it's about Paul's gospel, about how Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again in payment for our sin, and that righteousness is found in Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of their sins. They'll be saved from sin itself, from the damnation that sin will bring. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved from physical death, you'll be saved from the judgment of God, you'll be saved from sin being held against you because you're trusting Jesus Christ to be that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? If they confess with the mouth, Lord Jesus. Jesus, as we saw last week, means Savior. You're calling on God to save you from your sins through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he promised to do. So calling upon the name of the Lord is an expression of faith, trusting God for what he had promised. And in this passage, it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, saved from the penalty of their sins. They'll be found righteous in God's sight instead of found a sinner in God's sight. And to be found righteous in God's sight is to dwell forever with him and have eternal life. And it's to be justified by faith. And so you're calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You know, in verses 12 and 13 as well, it says, verse 11 said, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And we talked about how that ashamed meant disappointed. Well, if you believe, in verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you agree with God and believe in your heart, and then it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be disappointed. You make a decision, you won't be disappointed. Why won't you be disappointed? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. That's why you won't be shamed. He's rich. He has the means. He has the power. He has the righteousness to give to you. He's rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All those arguments run right after another to tell you why you should trust the Lord, and you'll never be ashamed if you do, because God is rich unto all who call upon him. What will he do if you call on him? He'll save you. And so he's rich unto all who call upon him. But when it says there that he's rich unto all, well, remember his name's Jesus, he'll save, but he's Lord. And as Lord, he is being rich unto all who call upon him. Now that's a dispensational reference here. This is Paul now telling us that the Lord and his graciousness to save, he is rich in mercy, rich in grace, and his grace is being extended to all. He's rich unto all that call upon him. And to make sure you understood what that meant, it says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord. For Jew and Gentile, the same one, the one that you're going to believe in, the same Lord, is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That this salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. That covers all nations, as the Bible would separate Jews from Gentiles, but now it's for both. He's rich unto all that call upon him. The last time you saw about no difference, as you see there in verse 12, was back there in Romans chapter 3, and just look at the difference here. Romans chapter 3, it says, I'll start in verse 21 so you can see the context, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, is made known how you can be righteous before God without keeping the law. And that's because no one could keep the law. They were left guilty in the previous verses. Is made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, when you read there's no difference in verse 23, there's no difference because all have sinned and all have come short. So God's salvation, his righteousness now, is being preached and available to everyone. Why? Because everyone needs it. There's no difference. Why? Because all have sinned. Well, now we're reading a little bit more on the positive side. not only have all sinned, as chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24 tell us, but in chapter 10, we're reading there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're left in verse 23, no difference in sin, but in chapter 10, we're no different in that we're all can be rich through Christ. He's rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's hope in chapter 10 and verse 12. There's hope back there in 3, but the point in verse 3, there's no difference, all have sinned, and now there's no difference, all can be made righteous in Christ. And so there's hope through the no difference in chapter 10. Rich unto all. You know that phrase. You just need to. It's interesting that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are used by some people to try to say that the Lord doesn't want everyone saved. But the real meaning of Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 is that God does want everyone saved. And so when it says rich unto all, that is a dispensational truth. I don't want to spend too much time, but go back to Matthew chapter 15 in case you've never seen this difference. Matthew chapter 15, some of us have seen this many times, but we're willing to see it again so that you can see it as well. When you're back here in the book of Matthew, there was a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. You'll see it right away. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying." Now, a woman of Canaan is a Canaanite. So she's coming to him, and so she's a Gentile. And she's saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." So he's healing people and casting out devils. So here's this woman. He gets close to Tyre. So she comes out of the coast of Tyre, and she comes to him and asks healing for her daughter. Verse 23, it says, "But he answered her not a word." He didn't say anything to her. He wouldn't even talk to her. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." You won't talk to her, so now she's bugging us. "Lord, tell her to get out of here." Not, "Lord, why don't you heal this lady? No one has compassion for this lady." Now, it's not that the Lord don't have compassion. There's a dispensational purpose here. So they're going after, they're asking the Lord to send her away. And so the Lord, talking to them, says in verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now there's a difference here, isn't there? When God the Father sent Jesus Christ into this world in his first coming, he wasn't sent to us Gentiles. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and this Gentile who's not of the house of Israel has no purpose, business coming to him and asking him for something that God the Father didn't send him to do. He wasn't rich unto all who call upon him, was he? So he tells the disciples that he's not sent for her. Verse 25, "And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." She's a Gentile. She's unclean. Israel was God's people. They were holy by the sacrifices and by the covenants God made to the nation of Israel. Gentiles are dogs. "And she said, True, Lord." You're right, I'm a dog. These blessings aren't mine. They don't belong to me. "Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Dogs always sit under the table and eat the crumbs, don't they? So she's willing to take her place as a Gentile. "No, none of this belongs to me. Just throw me some crumbs. That's all I want." And because she knew the truth of where she stood dispensationally with God, it says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt," and her daughter was made whole that very hour. See, there was a difference between a Jew and a Gentile, wasn't there? You know, something changed when we get over here, Romans chapter 10. The same Lord, over all, Jew and Gentile, is rich unto all, Jew and Gentile. For whosoever, Jew or Gentile, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That, when he says rich unto all, that's a dispensational term, isn't it? That something changed where God is now turned through Jesus Christ and through the cross of Christ is being rich, offering salvation to everybody. So it's a dispensational term. It's also a biblical term. And what I mean by that, it's a non-Calvinistic term. Those who like to call them Calvinists don't believe that God is rich unto all who call upon him. That they restrict God's riches to only a certain group of people that God wants saved. And God is rich unto all. Now, there, you have to measure the richness as those who call upon him get it. Those who don't call upon him don't. But God is rich unto all. God's offer of salvation is to everybody. And he's rich unto all who call upon him. They're the recipients of that. So it's a biblical truth that God is turning to all, Jew and Gentile, and he's rich unto all who call upon him. It's also an exact truth. That is, we learned back there in chapter 9, it's not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's of God. Well, you know what we learned what that meant? Now listen close. That means you got to come to God God's way. When I say it's an exact truth, it's whosoever shall call upon who? The name of the Lord. Who's that? Lord Jesus. There's only one way to be saved. It's an exact truth. God has made it so salvation is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he is rich unto all. That's a dispensational truth. It's a biblical truth where he's turned to everyone, and God does want all men to be saved, but it's an exact truth in the sense that you've got to come exactly the way God said. He doesn't accept you any other way. And in this passage, not only are you learning the exactness in the sense that it must be through Jesus Christ, the emphasis of the chapter, it's also it must be through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not you coming to God through Jesus Christ and your works, because your works keep you from coming to God. You've got to come to God only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through the righteousness provided by Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. So he is rich unto all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when you get to verse 14, there begins a series. You might even just kind of glance down through the verses and see, like, verse 16 says, but, and verse 18, but, verse 19, but, verse 20, but, verse 21, but. It's almost like Paul's going to anticipate some argument. And he's going to head off the arguments by giving some explanation. Some people will say, for instance, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, wait a minute. If you've got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, not everybody knows the name of the Lord, so how are they going to be saved? So it's almost as if, and you might not see it, and it doesn't always appear as an argument, but I'm looking from verse 14 to the end here where Paul is heading off arguments, where people would argue or at least question, how can people call? I mean, how can people get saved? How can God be so restrictive that it must be through Jesus Christ and through the cross? How can that be? And he's going to answer that is as if man argues with God. And man is always arguing with God. One of the ways, look back to chapter 3, and you need to see this in light of what we're about to read. A question comes up quite often. In chapter 3, it says, in verse 11, it says, there is none that understandeth. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, Jew and Gentile, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, perhaps you understand there's none that doeth good, but you know that there's none that seeketh after God? People argue with me all the time that they sought God. but you know, that verse says there's none that seeketh after God. Well, how in the world would anyone ever get saved if there's none who seek after God? And as if, God has to do something, but the point is God has done something. God has to first initiate the means for someone to get saved, because if we were left to ourselves, we don't want to be saved. I mean, if we didn't know there was a judgment and a wrath and a penalty for our sins, who would ever call on God to be saved? So God has to initiate that information so that when that information gets in, then people will seek after God. We almost saw it back there in the sense in Genesis chapter 5. Enos is born, and everyone starts to die, and the men go, uh-oh, Lord, save me. They see the need. The Lord always has to initiate the preaching of the gospel so that people would realize their need and then call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If God restricts salvation like he has, that it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's the means by which God has provided. Well, people always argue with that. Well, that's so narrow, God can't be that narrow that you have to call just on the name of the Lord to be saved. But yes, he can, and he is that. But God has supplied the means for us to know to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's what these verses are. Verse 14, the question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, that is a legitimate question. You never call on someone that you don't believe. You won't call on him to do what he said he would do unless you believe. And then chapter 10, verse 14, it says, how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Well, if you haven't heard the gospel, you can't believe in Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's almost like you can't expect everyone to come to call on the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, because it's not possible that they could do that. Well, the answer to that is that God has provided a way for people to be saved, and they do go through this process. That is, if you take it backwards, a preacher has to go and preach so that people can hear, so that people can believe and call on the name of the Lord. And so it does take preaching for them to hear. But look at verse 15. It says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Got to be sent to start. Something's got to get started here, right? And so it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know what? God has initiated everything. God has sent the preachers out to preach so that people could hear and so that people could then believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. See, it has to be sent. That's what God has always done. He's always raising up and sending out. In fact, multiple times to the nation of Israel, he raised up prophets and sent them out to preach to the people. The problem isn't that they couldn't hear, as if, oh, God can't make it just on the name of the Lord. That's too restrictive, too narrow. No one could ever get saved. Oh, yes, they can, because God has sent preachers. When you talk about a sent one, that's the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles, that God raised him out and sent him to us Gentiles so that we could hear the gospel and be saved, and it would leave us without excuse. And that's exactly what's going on here, because when he quotes Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, God has sent the preachers. So the people have heard. The problem isn't that they don't know what God wants or haven't heard what God wants. The problem is, verse 16, that they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The problem isn't with God that they didn't know what to believe. God sent them the message. And they should have believed the message, but they didn't believe what God sent. God did send them. You know, by the way, there's a phrase, and so often when you get into this, did God give faith to people? Well, there's a group of people who say, well, you can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit plants faith in your heart. Now, that's you can't find that in the Bible. The Bible says God called you by our gospel, Paul said. You know how God called you? Raised up the Apostle Paul and told Paul what to say, and he went out and preached it. He wrote it, and that's God's message being sent out to us Gentiles so that we can hear the message. God called us by the gospel. Now, that's God's call. God didn't put faith in the heart, but God gave you the faith. You know what it means? He gave you the gospel. Here's what I want you to believe. That's the faith. Now, you have to respond and believe the gospel. You have to do what Isaiah says Israel didn't do. They have not all obeyed. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And people say, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, God gave them the message. That is, God gave them the faith to believe. It doesn't mean God put faith in the heart. It means God gave them a message. God did send a message to salvation. The problem isn't with God as if you can blame God for lost people being lost. The problem is that the lost people don't obey what they hear God say. They won't obey the gospel. So God has sent faith so that people could be saved. By the way, that verse 14 just 14 and 15 there, you ought to look at that real close, because as I might be calling it an argument, but it is a logical sequence that you need to stop and think about. That people cannot be saved without calling or first believing or first hearing or first being preached to so they can hear. And that's a fact. The answer to lost people, the answer for lost people is saved people preaching. That, you know, that's what he's saying here is the truth. And you can't blame God because God has given the truth and he has sent. Now, you might be able to blame a messenger. A lost person go to hell someday and say, you know, I never heard the gospel. And God said, I sent someone. Well, then it's not God's fault, is it? It's the people he sent's fault for not sharing it. If you're not saved, you need to hear the gospel and be saved. If you are saved, you need to hear that you're sent with the message and that someone needs to hear the gospel from you so they can be saved. If you don't talk about the gospel, if you don't share the gospel, if you don't preach the gospel to someone, maybe they won't hear. But God has given the faith. He's given the message. He's done his part, and he sent messengers. And you've been sent with the message. You've been given the word of reconciliation, and you're responsible for opening your mouth and sharing the gospel with someone who claims they haven't heard it. Now, it's very hard to say that they're without excuse before God in America, but some claim that. But God has done his part. That's the end of verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God has done his part. He sent the preachers. And it's up to us to carry on the preaching. But the problem that people are lost is not because the gospel wasn't sent. It was sent. And it wasn't because they didn't hear. It was preached to them. In the case of the nation of Israel, which is the main context of this chapter, the question is, well, maybe they didn't obey the gospel because in the sense that they didn't understand, didn't know. He's going to get to those exact questions. But when he says, but some have not obeyed, in other words, almost arguing that, well, I didn't know what to do. Well, look at how you obey the gospel in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah, which Isaiah says Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, the report that Isaiah gave is God's truth, that Isaiah was sent by God to tell the nation of Israel, and Isaiah did it, and he turned back to the Lord and said, Lord, who believed our report? The report was given. The message of God was given, but the people, they actually made a decision. It was a decision of disbelief. They had decided not to believe Isaiah's report. By not believing Isaiah's report, they have turned down the gospel that God sent through Isaiah to Israel back in the prophetic times. To turn down the report that God sent to us by Paul today is to turn down the salvation that God has offered us through Christ. So, who hath believed our report? Notice the opposite of that in verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? Well, God has to give the word. So Isaiah got the report and went and gave the report, and faith cometh by hearing. Those people wouldn't hear what Isaiah had to say. I mean, he preached it. He said the report, but they wouldn't hear it in the sense that they wouldn't believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can anyone get saved? They're going to have to hear God's word shared with them so that they can believe. And then when they don't hear it, they refuse to hear it, they won't believe it to be true, to be God's word, well, then they're going to be lost. You know, that's interesting. You know where in verse 16 where it says, they have not all believed our report, have not all believed the gospel, have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? That is Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. I don't know if you're familiar with that chapter. If not, you need to read it. So write it down and read it later. But that's the chapter that explains Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel in a very humble way and them despising and rejecting him, them crucifying him, but him being the means by which God is going to raise him from the dead and justify the nation of Israel. By my righteous servant shall many be justified, it says. The report that Isaiah gave is a report about Jesus Christ, so that when this is being quoted in the book of Romans, it's just not a report that Isaiah gave in his day to those people, but Isaiah gave a report that the nation of Israel in Jesus' day should have known who Jesus Christ was, but why didn't they? Is it because they haven't heard? No, 700 years before he came, God already gave his word, his message about the one who's coming, about being born of a virgin and all the other details about the coming of Jesus Christ. The problem is Israel would not believe the report that God gave them. They wouldn't believe the book of Isaiah. They wouldn't believe the person of Jesus Christ and who he was. And the problem isn't that Israel didn't have a chance to hear and know the truth and call on the name of the Lord. The problem is they didn't believe the Bible that was given to them. They didn't believe God's word. And so that leaves them without excuse. And there are, as you go down through these verses, beginning in verse 16 here, there's actually excuses why someone isn't saved. And certainly they can't use the excuse that they didn't know the truth. It was given to them. Their problem is they didn't obey the truth. The last thing the Apostle Paul says, come over to Acts chapter 28, to the nation of Israel. To make these last points. Acts 28. The last time Paul speaks to the nation of Israel in the book of Acts, he's addressing the Jews that are at Rome, and it says in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying to our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Why is it they're going to hear but not understand? It says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. Israel didn't believe Isaiah's report. They chose not to believe it. Why? They wouldn't hear what he had to say. If they would hear with listening ears, believing hearts, they would be saved because God's word was given to them. But they chose not to hear and not to be saved. They closed their eyes and blocked their ears so they wouldn't hear it. And they're lost because they wouldn't hear the word of God. If they would hear it, that's where faith would come from. Believing what God's report is, they could be saved through today, Jesus Christ, and Israel. In Paul's day, Israel should have known that. Look, one just quick closing remark. Romans chapter 10, verse 18, at least the first part, verse 18 says this, but I say, have they not heard? Okay, they didn't obey. But maybe they really didn't hear. Well, what we've been saying, the answer is yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. That gospel reached a long ways. Well, about Jesus Christ coming, they can't say they haven't heard. God's word was spread all over the world, and everybody in the world had an opportunity to know who Jesus Christ is and was before he ever came. Colossians is where I'm going to close, chapter 1. Paul says something that almost is unbelievable to me. In other words, I believe it because the Bible says it, but understanding I don't have. And that is, Paul talks about the gospel that was given to him to preach to the Gentiles. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, speaking to us Gentiles who would receive the truth, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You know what Paul's saying? The gospel that was given to him to preach in his lifetime has reached the world. You know what that means? Just like Israel has no excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ as her Messiah because that message had reached the world before Jesus Christ got there. In Paul's lifetime, that every Gentile couldn't have been saved because his gospel had reached the ends of the world. There's no reason that everyone today shouldn't be saved. You can try to justify why people are lost, but the Bible says, faith cometh hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in that God's word has gone to the ends of the earth. The real question is, and the most important question is, you have heard the gospel. The question isn't, maybe you didn't hear. No, the question is, have you disobeyed the gospel? Have you chosen not to believe the report of God, that you could be saved from your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? You can't blame God if you don't have eternal life. God was rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray.